Good evening. Whoa, pretty loud. Good evening, everyone. I'm glad you're here this evening. This first song will not be in the book, but hope you probably know it's been around for a while. It just doesn't happen to be in this particular book. It should be on the screen only. It's Looking to Thee. Our next hymn will be number 415. If you are using a psalm book, it'll be number 415. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
Thank you. Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we can assemble tonight and worship Thee. We're thankful, Father, for those that can step in the pulpit and preach and teach Your Word. I'm grateful, Father, for Tim and Tim Haywood, Josh, certainly Greg, Mike, certainly others that are involved in various ministries. Grateful for the ladies that can make clothing for those in most likely Nicaragua, perhaps other places. Grateful for further Bible classes that the ladies conduct from time to time. Grateful for the work that can be done in the prison for the men, for the women. Grateful for, again, for John Bannister and a host of others, Charles McNabb and Mike McKee and Tim and others that go to some of these other places, Unicoi County and other places. But grateful, Father, for this work and success and many of these men and women responding to the gospel. Pray that each of us can, through a pen pal system or other means, teach and encourage them that have become Christians, and certainly continue helping others to respond and learn more about Your will to the point that they can become New Testament Christians. Father, certainly we think about the opportunities we have to worship, and I'm aware of, and probably many of us are aware of, places that we could be in and live in that it might be difficult to worship. Certainly Pakistan or portions of India where the church is really larger than it is here, and yet there's persecution and problems from time to time. And grateful for those that persevere in the face of various forms of persecution in many places. But be with us, Father, in that regard. Father, we're just thankful for the talents and abilities that exist in the congregation to be involved in just a variety of work, and grateful, Father, for the opportunities and monetary contributions that are available to help those in other parts of the world preach and teach Your word. Father, I asked at this time that be mindful of many that are listed in our bulletin today and like to bring before their names for Thee this time. I asked to be with Carlene Bannister and realize that she's had several procedures, and I learned today some things about her health, and certainly it is concerning about her health, and certainly pray that somehow or another there might be medical procedures that she can be involved in that would bring about her recovery in time. Father, would ask that you be with Ralph Lister and his health issues, and certainly pray that he might recover soon. Be with Brenda, testing for COVID, and certainly mindful of many others that maybe experienced long COVID or some other form of COVID from time to time. Father, be with Hugo and Glenda and the family coming from Guatemala. Certainly, I'm sure they are look forward to coming, and yet I'm sure with a great deal of apprehension and concern, children perhaps not knowing very much English and getting started in school a few weeks perhaps late, and those issues of learning English, and I guess just the issue of leaving family and friends and a congregation, and that'd be a really difficult thing to do, and what to pack, and perhaps thinking about mementos, a lot of pictures and things like that that people may have that they may not be able to pack. Father, be with Everson Weekly. Grateful that he was able to be here for the program yesterday, and certainly pray that his health will continue to be good. I'm grateful to learn that he didn't have any problems with it, with his heart, as far as I know. Be with Gail Sides. Certainly learning today that she has some other issues to be dealt with, to test. but be with her. I certainly hope the doctors have an answer to the many problems that she faces. Be with the Bagleys. Again, family crisis I don't know anything about, and which I shouldn't know anything about, but certainly be with them. I do hope that they can be at worship as often as possible, if this crisis allows for such. Be with Jan Shepherd. Certainly, she's gone through a lot. I don't know how many weeks she's been in the hospital or in some place or another, but just certainly pray that there'll not be fluid on her lungs, heart, or wherever, that she'll soon be able to go home and enjoy reasonably good health and be able to remain at home. Father, be with Karen Curtis, and certainly hope the treatments she's undergoing are successful. Ask that you be with Blaine Turner and other people that are part of his group and fighting fires in various places in the world, and certainly hope that his group can come through and other groups can come through successfully in treating those fires and hopefully put them out. Father, be with Terry Billingsby, and again hope that he can, the treatment he's undergoing will be successful in treating his cancer. Father, certainly we learned that April Heaton's mother has other issues, and certainly pray that they can be dealt with. I realize, Father, there are many others on our list here that we could identify, and just pray that for the recovery of many, if not all, and hopefully they can return to services here or other places where they may worship. Father, we're just grateful for your healing power and in many of these instances, and certainly the medical advances that exist today. And yet at the same time, we realize in many places medicine is not what it is in this country. But Father, I think about those in war zones, Christians in war zones, whether it's in Ukraine or parts of Russia perhaps, or the Sudan, or even Port-au-Prince and in Haiti, or again just the Gaza area and that whole surrounding area. I'm sure there are Christians and others in harm's way. But Father, there are many others, I'm sure, that have various issues and concerns, and certainly pray that they would, if they're Christians, they could look to thee for prayer and certainly make efforts to study your word more. But again, Father, be with our speaker today and tonight, and be with others that participate in services. But may we all certainly open our mouths and sing. It's something we can do, and we all can do. And certainly appreciate Josh and his abilities to lead singing, as well as others that lead singing here. But thank you, Father, for those that enter attendance or attendance online. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are using a song book this evening, the song of encouragement this evening after the message will be number 948. If you want to place your marker at 948. And once you have that, we're going to sing number 286. And if you'll stand, if that's convenient for you, we'll stand as we sing this one, number 286.
Thank you.
seated.
There will be Bible story time tonight, so if that's something you're planning on taking advantage of, now would be the opportunity. The scripture reading tonight will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. I'll be reading from the ESV. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Y'all doing all right tonight? Oh, there we go. Got a new earpiece on tonight. Appreciate the people in the back helping out with that. So hope you've had a great weekend. Yesterday, Men's Day was awesome. Hope that you were able to make it out. Those that did go, amen if you had a good time. Amen. It was wonderful. And so that was wonderful. I got to listen to a Christian poet yesterday night, and that was also wonderful. They do have Christian poets, and that was great. And then today, we got to come and worship our God, and I hope that your day has been just as good as mine. Nathan, Tate, and I, we worshiped at the Four Oaks Nursing Home after we were done here this morning. And so if you have an interest in helping over there once a month at the nursing home, let me know. We'd love to have you over there. Some extra voices. So it was a great time. And again, I just encourage you to spend your time in the Lord, especially on His day. I've got a scenario, though, that I want to run by you. And I want you to think about what you would do in this picture, okay? Kind of a choose your own adventure kind of thing, okay? So there was this family. And the head of the family was very intent on making sure that his family followed God, the one true God. And that was his focus. But when you think about this family, I don't want you to think about, oh, mom, dad, 2.5 kids. Okay, that's not the kind of family we're talking about. We're talking an extended family. And so when we talk about this family, we're talking, we've got moms, we've got dads, we've got aunts, uncles, grandpas, grandmas. We're talking really a community of this family. Well, one day, the head of the household said, we need to move the family. And so that's what they did. They picked up their community, essentially, and they started moving to this new land. And as they got into the new land, they started finding out some things about their neighbors that maybe they didn't want to know so much about. You see, the neighbors that they were getting to know more about, they were known not just for not following after God, they were known for really even pulling people away from God. And so what the head of the family started seeing over time is that really, like, some of the young men especially and the people of the family started being pulled away by these neighbors. And it got so bad, at one point, the head of the household said, we've got to have a talk about this. You know, I'm looking around, and I'm seeing my nephews, and I'm seeing my sons, and they're suddenly off with these women that they shouldn't be with. The young gentlemen are doing things they shouldn't be doing. And so let's sit down, and let's figure this thing out. We've got to talk about this. Well, they do it. They sit down. They start having this family powwow. And as the family powwow is going on, one of the young men in the family has the audacity to come right through that powwow while everyone's talking, and in his hand, he's got one of the neighbor girls. And you know where they go? Straight to the bedroom. Now, you're part of this family. You see this happen. What are you going to do? Are you going to just kind of shake your head and go, oh, not again, another one, right? Are you going to go, hey, head of household, time to take care of this. What are you going to do, right? Now, what if I told you that one of the other young men that watched all this happen, he walked over to a drawer, opened it up, and pulled out a gun. And he walked right into that bedroom, and he shot both the man and the woman. What would you think? So, the head of the household watches this happen, and the head of the household says, I'm proud of you. That's exactly what you should have done. In fact, he was so proud of this young man, you know what he did? He gave him an extra inheritance because he shot the young man and the woman. Now, what's crazy is this is a very true story. And you may have already picked up where it's from. It's from Numbers chapter 25. This is the exact account. It was just a smaller spear and a little bit of a different, you know, shape and all that kind of stuff, and it was fired less quickly. But what happened was the Israelites are going, they're traveling into this new land. They get, you know, distracted by these Moabites. They get pulled away by these Moabites, and suddenly one of the young men walks through the family powwow with a Midianite woman in his hands right to the tent. Phinehas watches it happen. He goes over, he picks up a spear, goes into the tent, and boom, right through both of them. And watch what God says. Verse 10 of Numbers 25. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Now, I want you to listen to verse 12 especially, okay? And I want you to tell me if there's a word that just kind of sounds out of place in this scenario, okay? Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Wow. He says, I'm proud of you, therefore I'm going to create a covenant of peace because you created peace. How on earth does stabbing people with a spear create peace, right? That seems kind of crazy in our heads. You see, I used to think that when I read that blessed are the peacemakers, I used to hear that as blessed are those who can take a bunch of punches to the jaw and keep on moving forward. Blessed are those who just let life happen to them and it's like water off a duck's back. But my question to you tonight is, what do we do when we read passages like this and we find out that this is what making peace also entails? So what I want to do with you tonight is I want to explore the idea of what it means to be a peacemaker. That's what I want to explore, particularly in light of our culture as we get near the end and we start throwing some application out there. So if you will, let's look over at Micah 2. Micah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Malachi 2. Malachi chapter 2. And this is God speaking to the priest. He said, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Oh, that's some vivid imagery. That's one of the things I love about the Old Testament. It's just how vivid it can be. Verse 4, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." And you probably know the context already of Malachi, right? In Malachi, the offerings that they're giving are these lame offerings. I mean, they're like blind animals and crippled animals, and the offerings are just all messed up. And so God calls them out on it. He says, "How dare you? You have no concept of what it means to understand who I am. You don't have the kind of respect and awe that you should have in regards to me." In fact, if you keep reading down in verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter, Malachi 2, it says, "Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god." That kind of starts to sound like Numbers 25 again. And you know, God gets really upset when we start getting things out of order. When we start to put what other people think above what God thinks, when we start to not view God as high and lifted up and keeping him as the first and foremost, then God gets really upset about that. Not because he's some egotistical maniac, but because he deserves the praise and the glory. And it helps us to be oriented, because you know what happens? When we start to get our ordering of life and priority messed up, we start to get into bad behavior. It reminded me of a story about this woman. This woman, she was sitting at a Super Bowl, and right next to her was an empty seat in a Super Bowl. And a guy saw this, but it was the first quarter, and he thought to himself, well, maybe she's just saving the seat for someone, right? So the first quarter goes by, empty seat. Second quarter goes by, empty seat. Halftime, empty seat. Finally, the guy's trying to figure out what's going on with this empty seat at a Super Bowl. So he looks at the lady and he says, "Do you know anything about this empty seat beside you?" She said, "Yeah. It belonged to my husband, but he passed away." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I can't imagine what that would be like, but I would still think that maybe a relative, like maybe an uncle or a brother or brother-in-law, would love to come and watch the Super Bowl, right?" She said, "Yeah, they really wanted to come, but they decided to go to the funeral instead." Yeah, priorities, right? When we've got the wrong priorities, you know what that can do? It can mess up our behavior, right? It gets us all out of whack. And so when we're looking here in Malachi, wrong priorities, bad behavior. Let's look at another passage together. This is in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. And God calls the nation out here. Let's start in verse 2. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stake. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So what he's saying is, listen, you are going to be a great nation. Spread it wide. You're going to be huge. Okay? Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Notice what God is doing. In Malachi 2, he is raking the priest over the coals. Here, he says, Israel, you messed up. But you know what? I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore this relationship because you couldn't do it. And in both instances, you know what God is doing? He's modeling what it means to be a peacemaker. Let's continue on. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And we're going to look at verse 22 through 25. Here again, you'll notice a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. God puts people in positions of power. He says, I'm going to entrust you with this. They fall. God says, I'm going to come and pick up the pieces for you. So in verse 22, God says this. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So God says, leadership, you messed up. I'm going to come in. I'm going to fix it. In fact, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take David, and I'm going to make him a shepherd over my sheep because he's done it right. Now, what's the problem? That would be great, right? I mean, that'd be like, hey, and I'm going to go on both sides of the aisles. I'm not going to say I like either one of these. But if we said, hey, Reagan's going to come back and be a president, or Clinton's going to come back and be a president, you might go, okay, what's the problem? Well, Clinton isn't eligible. Reagan, it would be really hard for him to do that. Same with David, right? David is dead. How is he going to come back and shepherd the people? Well, God gives us some more clues. Let's jump over to chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And we're going to start in verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, and they no longer will be divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. So God says there's coming a time in which there's going to be one kingdom. It will last forever. And David is going to be both king and shepherd. And he said, this is how I'm going to create a new covenant of peace with my people. But again, what's the problem? David's dead. David's dead. So how's God going to accomplish this? Well, it reminds me a lot of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, no hope. Who are we going to trust? How's God going to work this out? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he himself might create one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So how did Jesus go about this covenant of peace? How did Jesus go about making peace? It's pretty incredible how he went about it. It included a spear too, didn't it? As Jesus was on that cross, the soldier took a spear right to the flesh. And in that moment, Jesus was elevated to a new position that he could not be here on earth. Jesus could not be a priest after the order of Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas. He couldn't do that because he wasn't of that lineage. And so instead, he's made a priest after the order of whom? Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was king of what place? Salem. And what does Salem translate to? Means king of peace. King of peace. And so Jesus says, here is how much I believe in creating peace. Here's how much it takes to be a peacemaker in this violent and cruel world that we live in. Jesus says, I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to give it all for you. Because Greg, you messed up. But I'm willing to take your place. To take that punishment upon myself. To stand in your place. So that there's no hostility between us anymore. What an awesome God. Who's willing to go to that extent. In order to be a peacemaker. So let's start to apply some of this. What's the attitude of a peacemaker? Well, the attitude is that we desire justice. And that justice is a thing to be had. And that it is okay to be angry. But Paul says what? He says, be angry, but do not sin. So be angry. Desire justice. Right? What's the big three? The weightier matters of the law are faithfulness, justice, and mercy. So desire justice. Be angry, but do not sin. In fact, I think one of the big issues that we have in our nation today is the leniency of the courts. Because here's what I've seen. I've seen a whole lot of body cam footage of these police officers who take a person in who's done a heinous crime even. They'll take them in, and suddenly they're right back out on the street because they were able to pay enough. Or maybe the charges were just dropped to begin with. And do you know who suffers in that? The victim. The victim. And do you know what leads the victim doing? Desiring justice. And sometimes they desire justice to the point where they go and they do something that's illegal and wrong. For example, did you know that committing adultery in Tennessee is not a punishable crime? You probably knew that. But I had to double check because I was like, surely, I mean, is there a chance that that's a punishable crime? It's not. And it's an awful thing that committing adultery is not a punishable crime. It should be. Because let me tell you about two instances that I heard about. And these were police interrogations. I was listening to these two guys being interrogated. They're two separate cases. Their wives cheated on them with another man. And do you know what the men did? The husbands? They went out and they killed. Now, I'm not saying that was right. But what I am saying is that when there's not justice in a justice system, victims want justice because that's built into us. That's the very nature of God within us. So what we should be doing is looking for ways to find legal and allowed ways to find justice. That is a good thing for us as Christians, as peacemakers. What about seeing God as a peacemaker? Are we really taking this Jesus thing seriously? Are we really seeing God for who he is? Are we willing to get upset for the cause of Christ? And again, perhaps the problem is it goes back to how we define peacemaker. I heard, again, a Christian poet. He said, Jesus, and this sounds weird at first, he says, Jesus was not a hippie picking lilies with his friends. Jesus was a man's man, so men followed him. And that's exactly right. Jesus is not out there just some, you know, hippie frolicking through the lilies, right? Think about the ways that Jesus had to make peace or was a peacemaker here on earth. He healed on the Sabbath. That upset people, didn't it? He tossed tables. He made a whip. And he was even willing to die for it, as we talked about earlier. But that's what a peacemaker does. They look at a situation, they utilize wisdom, and they say, how can we make peace in this moment? So what does it mean to be a peacemaker day in and day out? While I don't anticipate anybody in here going out and getting a spear and running it through anybody, I don't recommend that. But believe it or not, our culture that we live in sees violence very differently than what we might see violence as. You see, when I think violence, I think like, you know, throwing hands or somebody getting stabbed or something like this. Nowadays, violence can be even something like disagreeing with a person. Really? You're being violent with your words. You're triggering them. That's what people are learning today. And so, while again, this might not sound violent to us, in the culture that we live in, this might be very violent. So when we have to inform somebody that they're committing a sin and that they need a lifestyle change, that's a way of being a peacemaker. Ladies who participate in athletics, what do you see in your athletics? Do you see an issue of gender? Gender issues in lady athletics? Yeah. Y'all been keeping up with the Olympics, right? Did you see about the boxing match that happened? Where a biological male went against a biological female? And somehow the biological male won? Who would have thought? Ladies that are in athletics, are you willing to stand up and to say, no, I'm not going to participate in this. This is not good. That's not being stubborn, that's being a peacemaker. There are times where we have to hand people over or even expel people from a school or a congregation or even a family. And we hate to do it. But think about Luke 15, right? In Luke 15, you have the three things that are lost, right? The lost coin dropped by the woman. The coin couldn't help it. You have the lost sheep, and the sheep, are not very intelligent. They just go wandering off, right? And so sometimes peace is going out there, finding the one that doesn't know any better, throwing them over your shoulders, and bringing them back. But then sometimes peace is letting people walk away and then just standing out at the door waiting to see if they'll come home. Sometimes that's what it means to be a peacemaker. There are times where we have to sacrifice things. Sometimes that means our pride. Sometimes that means our time. Sometimes that means our rights, our perceived rights. And sometimes that even means ourselves. And so I'm going to issue a challenge. Who should be the peacemaker in the family? Everybody, right? Everybody. But men, I'm going to call you out on this because I've had to step on my own toes for this. So if I got to step on my own toes, I got to step on yours. That's only fair. We have to model it. Amen? Amen? All right, men, we have to model it for our children, for our wives, for our relatives. We, as the head of the household, have to model what it means to be a peacemaker, or else we're going to be left with violent families that have no peace. So here's my challenge to you for this week. In at least one situation this week, one person that you have a problem with, maybe it's in the family, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in some hobby that you have. What I want you to do is, in your situations, go through a list in your head of your tools in your toolbox and think to yourself, how am I called to be a peacemaker in this situation? Is it going to require that I sacrifice something? Does it mean that I swallow my tongue a little bit and not mouth off like the way I want to? Does it mean I don't slap back? Does it mean that I bring them a meal? Does it mean that I have to inform them of something very hard? That's where discernment comes in. But the better we become peacemakers, the more we begin to look like Jesus Christ. And truly then can we be said that we are children of peace and children of God. So let's dedicate ourselves to being peacemakers. Jesus himself sacrificed it all so that he could have peace with you. And so tonight, if you do not have that peace, now is the time to make it happen. Let's make peace with God. He's already gone 99.9999% of the way. All that he asks is that you make a decision to believe in him, confess him as Lord, repent of your ways, have your sins washed away, be raised to a new life, and live as Christ did. And if you need prayers, whether it's for wisdom, whether it's because of any struggle that you may have, come forward. We'll pray with you as we stand and as we sing.
Thank you.
this still being the first day of the week, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper again for anyone who did not have a chance this morning. If you're using a hymn book, we'll sing number 332. Number 332, Lead Me to Calvary. We'll just sing the first, second, and third verse.
We know that Christ, before he died and suffered, as Greg described, was a peacemaker for us. And just as we sang about, we don't want to forget the sacrifice that he made for us. We do have communion sets that are in the back. If you need one, please raise your hand and it'll be brought to you. But Christ died on the cross for us, for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. So each week we remember that sacrifice. Bow with me as we partake of the bread. Father, now as we partake of the bread, may we do so in a manner well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen. Also, we know he shed his blood, which covers our sins. Let's bow again. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to remember Gethsemane and what occurred there, Father, the shedding of your son's blood. Father, we're thankful for Christ's blood and for this cup which represents his blood. May we take it in a right manner, Father, in Christ's name. We also have an opportunity to give back as we've been prospered. Would you bow with me? Father, now as we give back of our financials, a abundance. Father, we ask that the ones that have watch care over it will use wise decisions, Father, to spread the borders of thy kingdom throughout this area. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us, for we know all we have is from thee. In Christ's name.
Let's join in a closing prayer. Father, we're thankful for these opportunities we've had to assemble together today. We pray that in all things that we have said and done, that you have been honored. We ask that you will be with us day by day this week. Help us to lead righteous lives. Help us to always look to you, to stay on the path of righteousness. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I've been